Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we have been hearing tonight about the change that the gospel makes. I want to look again at what the gospel presents in hopes that there will be someone in the meeting this evening who will take the message of this simple text for themselves. And if you were to trust the Savior through the truth of this text this evening, you would not be the first person that was saved through its truth. In fact, I would be willing to guess tonight that there would be some others in the meeting who have already trusted Christ through the truth of Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the text that we are looking at, I want you simply to notice with me three personalities that are involved. The first in the beginning of the verse is, when we were yet without strength, there you have the presentation of the weakened sinner. Man in all his weakness and frailty and incapability. When we were yet without strength. The middle part of the verse, in due time, tells me that there is a God who is waiting. There is a sovereign who is waiting for the exact moment. And it pleased God, there was a moment that came in human history that God said, that is the right moment, that is the best moment, in due time, awaiting sovereign. And he gave to die at Calvary the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. And I do trust tonight that God will help us as our meeting is coming to a close, to present to everyone that is here tonight the wounded Savior that died at Calvary for the ungodly. The man does not like to look at himself as being without strength. There is a sort of a proudness and at times a cockiness that is natural to man. I don't think it's just the nation to the south of us that had their sense of national dignity and strength so rudely shattered at the end of January. Somehow there is something that speaks about all of mankind as we think of men and their space exploration and the tremendous technological advances of men that are able to proudly break the bonds of gravity and all that is the normal thing of our planet. And to think that men have extended their view to cameras that are floating by Jupiter and have floated by Saturn and all the rest of that kind of thing, it's a sort of a heady thing. Until in front of all the cameras, the prize of American technological achievement exploded tragically. And we are all reminded that man is a very frail creature after all. The Bible speaks of man as being absolutely without strength. He is without strength when it comes to the solemn matter of dying. There is no man, said the wise preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. No power in the day of death. If you want to see the epitome of man in his weakness, then call to mind the picture of man as he is brought face to face with that grim monster death. Now I know this evening that for some in our meeting, the very mention of the subject of death is a very tender subject. And I am not interested at the moment to bring to your mind the recollections of the past and memories that are very unpleasant. But I do want tonight to bring to mind this dreadful reality that we are living in a world in which death is reigning. We are living in a world where all are subject to death. And whether it is the result of a lengthy process that we observe, or whether it is the result of an accident of the moment, there comes that moment when man has to give up. He could have lived on vitamin pills. Whatever their value, I wouldn't know, but he could live on vitamin pills all his life. And he could have taken physical exercise and been the picture of health. When the moment comes, he has absolutely no power. And life is gone in a moment. There are those in the meeting tonight. I think perhaps a number in the meeting tonight. And you are looking at life. And you're living with the 10 verses of life. And thinking about 2 verses or even less for the life that is to come. You are thinking, my, just like that farmer in Luke chapter 12. I must live. All that is important is the present, the living, the now, the material. You must die, says heaven. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Suddenly the man with all his prosperity and with all his cockiness and all the years of the future that he is thinking about, he is suddenly a vanquished man. And death has placed its hand upon him. He is going and with absolutely no power to retain life for another split second. I want to ask you tonight, as bluntly as I possibly can, what are you going to do when that moment comes to you? Sometimes I have tried to imagine what it must be like. This is it. This is the long voyage. And I cannot extend my life one moment. Man is weakened when it comes to death. And I want to remind you that man's a very weak creature when it comes to eternity. There was a wise woman sent a message one day to the king, and she said, we must needs die, and are as water spilled upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And what do you mean by that message, madam? What I mean is very simply this. The moment of ultimate weakness comes, man dies, and he cannot come back again. He is absolutely incapable of returning from the world to which he is going. There's a moment coming for all of us in the meeting this evening, and there is a world to which we will all be gone 100 years from tonight. It may be less than 100 days from tonight that those that are in the gospel meeting will be alarmed to hear, one with whom I sat in the meetings has gone. But I want to remind you, when you're gone, you're never coming back. You and I are going to our long home, is what the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes speaks of. He goeth to his long home. He is going to be at home with the Lord. Oh, blessed prospect to see the Savior and to praise him forever and forever. I want to tell you, it's a grand thing to know that you're going to be in heaven. And the one that has stepped on heaven's shore would never want to come back. A wonderful thing to be going home. Just in my mind at the moment is a picture of a dear man down in Virginia who was lying on his deathbed. I knew he wasn't well. I didn't realize he'd be gone as quickly as he went. But I went in to see him on Sunday. I was afraid, having been in just a little before that I would waken him, and I was glad at least he was sleeping. But he was in a sort of a dull sense of consciousness, and he came to a bit when we went in to visit him. I will never forget that man's finger. As he propped his weak arm up by that bedside, and he kept pointing to heaven, he said, I want to go home. I want to tell you, when you come to that point, it's a great thing to know you're going home, to be with the Lord Jesus. And the solemn reality is, there's no coming back. O ye who now salvation spurn, never to come back anymore. O dreadful thought! In hell to burn, never come back anymore. Man is a weak creature. He goes to his long home and he'll never be back. Man is a weak creature when it comes to temptation as well, because sin has its own overwhelming power over man. His own iniquity, says the proverb, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. There are some in the meeting tonight, and you never intended to go as far in life as you have gone without Christ. If when you were a teenager you had been told that you would be at the present stage of life unsaved and exposed to judgment, you would never have believed it. But little by little, sin has wrapped its cord around you, and you are tonight held by sin, and you are absolutely incapable of changing your present position. You are a captive of your own sin. Life has made its way for you, and you are traveling along in the ruts of unrighteousness, and you could not change it. Man is a very weak creature when he stands face to face with his own sin. There are younger people in the meeting tonight, and I do want to speak very plainly to you as well. I would to God that every person that heard the gospel in their teen years trusted Christ in their teen years. But you see, there is something in all of us that says, I can get Christ later. But it does not take into account the reality of the power of sin. Since the last time, the last time I was in Vancouver, there are some that were attending meetings then and are attending meetings now. There's been a drastic change. There is a power that has been at work in the past years, and it takes the space of years to see its effect. And I want to remind you, if you leave yourself just where you are in your sin, sin will have its increasing power over you. Its dominion. It is a cruel master that holds poor, weak man in its relentless grasp. When it comes to salvation, man is a weakened creature. So absolutely helpless is man, ruined in his sins, that man is absolutely incapable of contributing to his own salvation. All the societies that men have for self-improvement, and all the philosophies of men for self-improvement, and all the religious congregations in which men meet in hopes of contributing to their effort of being in heaven, notwithstanding, man is absolutely without strength. Our longing desire when we preach the gospel is that those who hear its message might come to realize quickly, that is just exactly where I am. Dear soul, if you think that there is something God is looking for you to contribute to salvation, you are still far from getting God's salvation. If you are working away at some little idea you have and trying to get something all squared away in your brain and hoping that somehow or other, some way or other, when you do the right thing, then you are going to have God's salvation. You haven't even gotten in the front door of Romans 5 and verse 6. Man is a weakened sinner because of his sin. Man is totally incapable of contributing to what pleases God. You could not make yourself right with God, and you could not begin to put the first stitch into what will make you right with God. For when we were yet without strength, dear soul, I would like to impress upon you in the meeting tonight that as you stand before God, every effort of yours is doomed to failure. You cannot, you will not contribute to this great matter of salvation. Man is totally ruined without strength. Thank God there is a waiting sovereign. In the present day of human history, he is waiting. The book of Ezekiel tells us that I will overturn it until it shall be taken away and until he come whose right it is. You say, what does all that mean? Simply that in present history, the sovereign hand of God is still in control because God is waiting for the day when he is going to set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. God is waiting in present history for the moment when the Lord Jesus will return to receive those that are saved and take them to heaven, and he will return to earth to reign for the glory of God. And everything is under control. There is a moment that God has determined. He has not consulted man as to when that moment should be. But oh, thank God, everyone in the meeting tonight is waiting for that moment with God. Everyone that is saved. And they're saying from their hearts betimes,
I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. God is waiting in present history. God was waiting in past history. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that when the Lord Jesus came, it was the culmination of all that went before. In the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his Son. God was waiting in past history that it might be evident to man that man is totally incapable to save himself. The message of the law is that though man may know the claims of God in law, he cannot fulfill the requirements of God. All the lessons from the days that are past of Old Testament Bible history all combine to one message. Man cannot save himself. And when the message was amply clear at the right time, God sent forth his Son. In due time, there's a waiting God, waiting to bring to mankind the blessing that he cannot provide for himself. And God waits in personal history as well. Every person in the meeting tonight who is saved follows just exactly what I mean by this. God waits. In the case of every person who will ever be in heaven, God waits. God waits longingly. God waits lovingly. But I want to tell you tonight, God waits patiently for one thing. And if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, God is still waiting for you to face your own need. I was thinking, and I think I almost always on this point think of an illustration that Mr. McBain used to use of young women who were down in Florida with a jeep or a vehicle that they wanted to go out to run up the shore there on the sands. And they made their way from the well-traveled highway going over to the beach where they could run their vehicle through a kind of a muddy area. And sure enough, the wheel of the rear began to spin in the mud eventually, and the more they tried to get it out of the mud, the deeper it went down in until it was weighed down to the axle. On the one side, they couldn't move the vehicle at all. And they got some things out of their trunk, and they did their level best with some board or whatever they had, and they were doing their best to try to get themselves out, and they were making absolutely no progress. And so finally, when all their efforts were exhausted, nothing worked. They began to look around for help, and here they saw, not very far away, there was a Coast Guard station, and they began to walk toward it. They hadn't made their way very far until two young men came speeding toward them in their Coast Guard vehicle. And the girl said to them, how did you know that we needed your help? Oh, they said, we've been watching you all along, and we were just waiting until you would give up your own efforts and recognize you needed others to help you. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, if you don't have God's salvation, it is not because God is reluctant to save you, but God is waiting for you to face what is the beginning truth of Romans 5 and verse 6, when we were yet without strength. Oh God, if thou dost not move toward me with salvation, I'm going to be in hell for all eternity. Oh God, there is absolutely nothing that I can do. I am lost. I am in the dark. All that I thought I knew doesn't help me. There is absolutely no hope. God is waiting. Thank God tonight there is a wounded Savior to present to you. Christ died for the ungodly. Oh dear soul, tonight you cannot take in too much of the truth of the wounded Savior. We cannot present too much to you of the value of his death at Calvary. Do you see tonight that there is absolutely no one in the meeting this evening who is unsaved, who thinks enough of the death of Christ? There is the great touchstone that makes the difference in the meeting tonight. There are those that have claimed the value of that death and the Savior that there was wounded at Calvary, and they have nothing more. That is their salvation. Christ, who died for me. And there are those in the meeting tonight
And they recognize that salvation depends upon the work of Christ, but there must be something else that I have got to do. Dear soul, tonight you do not think enough of what Christ did, or you would have salvation right where you're sitting at the present moment. Christ died for the ungodly. Let me tell you, remind you again a little of the anguish of his sufferings at Calvary. When the Word of God says he was wounded for our transgressions, I think there must be more of a volume of truth in that than we could ever present to you. Let us tell you tonight that the Savior that was wounded at Calvary was suffering, but no human tongue can tell. We love to sing, don't we? The many sorrows that he bore, and all the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live forevermore, is more than tongue can tell. Ah, dear soul, behold at Calvary the Savior that is suffering. You will not think I'm exaggerating if I simply say he was suffering infinitely at Calvary. There, as the wrath of God cascaded upon him, and all the billows of divine judgment rolled over his soul, there as the sword of divine justice was called to awake, a sword that had never found its mark fully in any upon earth. Awake, O sword, says heaven, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And the sword of divine justice found its mark in the beloved Son of God. Oh, the sufferings that were his. Gather together the great mountain of human sufferings, and you have not told out what the Lord Jesus suffered at Calvary. His suffering is infinite. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid, or why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood? If his dying, thy death, has not paid, you and I would never know what took place at Calvary. Apart from the visible evidences of his suffering, you and I would never know what took place at Calvary, apart from what God says about it. Because there was something that no human eye could ever trace that was happening at Calvary. If all that we think about at Calvary was the Savior and his sufferings hanging by nails upon that tree and spat upon and thorn crowned, we have missed the deep meaning of all of that. And it will take God to tell us what was happening there. Because God in his word says he was wounded for our transgressions. All that he suffered was for my sin. Christ died for the ungodly. Dear soul, tonight, it is not what you think about the death of Christ. Here is heaven's account of the sufferings of the Savior. Oh, happy is the man or woman that takes God's word about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. My, will I ever forget in life the great truth that I grasped on the 16th of April, 1961, when I saw all, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. This is what God said from place at Calvary. I would never have known it if he hadn't told me in his word. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what God says took place. And I took the words of a hymn that I had heard my parents sing so long. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. I didn't get any further than that in the verse of that hymn. So my soul was thanking God, I'll never be in hell. Because God said he had laid my sins on the tree. And between my soul and the burnings of hell that I richly deserve, there stands the Savior who died for the ungodly. Between the judgment that should be mine and me, there is the one who bore the judgment for me at Calvary. Do you know how I know that? I don't feel it at the moment. I know it because the Word of God tells me. The account of God's Word is all that God will give to man
to tell them the value of the death of Christ. Then let me ask you tonight as I close about the accomplishment of his sufferings. What did his sufferings at Calvary accomplish? At Calvary, his sufferings removed my sin. At Calvary, his sufferings paid the penalty that I should have borne in judgment. It is not that they could have or they would have. They did. It's finished. It's accomplished. I wouldn't do it, you know, but I am a little bit tempted to do it. To just ask some in the meeting this evening, what has the death of Christ accomplished for you? And someone might put it in one simple word, heaven. My heaven is accomplished because he died for the ungodly. His death means heaven to me. And I'm going to ask you, what has the death of Christ accomplished for you? What could you tell me? I'm not asking what it can accomplish. I am asking tonight what it has accomplished for you. I say once more, happy is the man or woman that has taken what God says. I'm without strength. And Christ died for the ungodly. If God says that, then I know he died for me. I have salvation. Because he died for me. Dear soul, tonight, do not leave the meeting until you know from God's word that the death of Christ has put away every sin. The death of Christ has saved you from hell. And the death of Christ has fitted you for heaven. Take God's word for it. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let us pray. Father, the message of the gospel is sweet to every soul that knows the value of the death of Christ. We thank thee tonight for what the Lord Jesus suffered, and we thank thee for full salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that the Savior that died is living. His work has satisfied God. There remains nothing to be added to his work. It is accomplished. And we long tonight, Father, that souls from our meeting might simply take God's word and claim the Savior as their very own. Even tonight, the responsibility of salvation is all thine. The responsibility to change lives is all thine. We do thank thee tonight that the Savior who died to put away sins lives in the power of an endless life and is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Bless thy word. Grant that it may result tonight in souls being saved. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing number 107, please, in closing. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Verses 1 and 3 and 4 of number 107. We do greatly appreciate such a nice number being in the meeting tonight, and we ask that those who are saved continue to remember the meetings in prayer. And if you can be back for the meetings that have been announced, we would be delighted to see you come. Verses 1 and 3 and 4 of hymn number 107.
Sinner, how thy heart